Are you aware that as time goes by, our English vocabulary keeps expanding and growing? 20 years ago, if you had said to someone, "I'll text you later," what do you think their reaction would be? Or if they asked you a question and you just said, "Well, why don't you Google that?" We have new words that we use in our everyday language. And it is not limited to just the world of technology. I don't think 20 years ago anybody ever used the word regifting. I don't recall hearing about anybody doing that. Maybe they did. But I was not aware of it, and we certainly did not have a term for it. But I hear about people doing it all the time today. But when it's somebody like your spouse, would you re-gift for your wedding anniversary? I see mostly heads shaking. Why not? I'm guessing that it would be rather insulting to your spouse if they found out you took a gift that you didn't want and just wrapped it again and gave it to your spouse. What kind of a message are you communicating when you re-gift to somebody special? Do we ever re-gift to God? Give God something we don't want. That's something I would like you to consider this morning. And if you have your Bible, open it to our scripture passage, Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. Our passage begins in verse 41, but as is always the case, it's helpful to look at the context before you look at the actual passage itself. And here in chapter 12, Jesus is approached by some Pharisees, Herodians, and Sadducees. It was their goal to try to discredit Jesus in the eyes of the people. So they would ask him questions that they were hoping would trip him up and get him to say something that they could use against him. In that environment, Jesus was able to respond to their questions and avoid any kind of trouble. With that, he then turned his attention to the scribes, who were like the legal experts of that time, and began to say things about the scribes that were quite negative. And he basically condemned them as hypocrites. In that context, Mark tells us how Jesus then is in the temple treasury. And if you are not aware, and this is something that scholars have tried to recreate for our minds' value, that there was the temple itself with the holy place and the most holy place, and most of you good Seventh-day Adventists know that around the temple itself was a courtyard, right? But during the time of Jesus, this courtyard was actually divided into different sections. The outer section was one in which Gentiles were able to enter. But there was a boundary, and beyond this boundary, no Gentile was allowed to enter. Only Jewish people. But it included women. So it was called the Court of the Women. And then there was another boundary, and beyond that, the women were not allowed to enter. Only the Jewish men. And then, of course, only the priests were allowed to go into the temple itself. Scholars believe that Jesus and his disciples were sitting in the courtyard of the women. This was where the treasury was. And around the walls of the temple, of the courtyard of the women, were receptacles for the people's offerings. These receptacles were shaped like a cone, and so they were given the nickname of trumpets. They were called trumpets. And it's believed that there were 13 of them that lined the walls of the courtyard of the women. And the people would go into the courtyard of the women and deposit their offerings into the trumpets. But the goal was to make as much noise as you possibly could as you deposited your offering. The larger the coin, obviously, the louder the sound. the more coins you had, the louder the sound. And so it's believed that the men would come and the women with their offerings in their hands, and they would throw those offerings into the trumpets so that it would bang around as it went down. And the louder the noise, the more impressive the offering. Jesus and his disciples are sitting there watching this, and along comes this widow, and she quietly drops in two little coins that we are told barely are worth a penny together. And Jesus points out this widow to his disciples and tells them, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury. For they all contribute out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, her whole living. What Jesus tells his disciples is this offering of barely a penny in God's eyes was worth more than all the other offerings that they had seen being placed into the treasury put together. Why? Because this widow gave from her heart. She gave out of her love for God, and she gave everything she had. All the other people who were bringing their offerings were bringing their offerings so that they could be seen by other people. And rather than giving from their heart, they were giving what was left over, what was extra, after they had taken care of what they wanted for themselves. Whatever was left, that's what they gave to God. And they did it not for God's sake, but for the sake of being seen by everyone around them and impressing the people around them for their generosity towards God. And in that way, in God's eyes, those offerings were of little value. It wasn't about the money. It was about the hearts of the people. My first exposure to religion was to Buddhism. So I would go to the Buddhist temple on Sunday mornings to learn about Buddhism. I don't know if it's still done today, but the Buddhists believe that in the summer, the spirits of departed loved ones will come back, and they celebrate this return with what's called a bon dance. Obon season is when the spirits come back, and at most Buddhist temples, they pick a date and they celebrate the return with a big dance and celebration. There's food. It's also the time when the members of the temple are expected to bring their offering for the year. And again, I don't know if they still do this, but at one time, the leaders of the temple would record what each family has brought, write the names of the families on a slip of paper and how much they gave. And then this slip of paper would be placed on a line, and the line would be hung in the area where everybody is gathered for the celebration. So you can see how much every family has given to the temple for the year. Now, I think it was last Sabbath, our treasurer was out in the lobby with your tithe receipts for last year, so that you can have that for your income tax purposes. And it's very discreet in an envelope, and nobody will see it but you. What would you feel, or how would you feel if he had taken a copy of that and hung it along the walls of our lobby? I think most of you would feel pretty offended. It's actually something that we expect to be kept private. But when the Buddhists do it, it used to be at least a way of making sure you got a good offering from everyone, because no one wanted to be embarrassed and seen as cheap towards the temple. And I wonder if our church budget would do even better if everyone could see how much you're giving. Whether we know what you're giving or not really doesn't matter. All that matters is that God knows. He knows your heart. And how much you give, in the end, really does not matter. All that matters to God is that you love him, and that you have really given him first place in your life, and that you're really giving to God your very best instead of just what's left over. Jesus pointed to this widow as our example of someone who is willing to give her very best to God. And she gave her best because she gave everything she had. How was she going to live? In her mind, it didn't matter, because she believed she put God first and somehow he would take care of her. God wants our very best. And as an example, if you'll keep your finger here and go back to the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1, beginning with verse 6. This was during a time when the people of Israel were not faithful to God. They were worshiping other gods, breaking his commandments. And obviously God had a problem with his people, so he addressed his problems through the prophet Malachi. And here in chapter 1, verse 6, the Lord says to his people, "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests, who despise my name. You say, how have we despised thy name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. And you say, how have we polluted it? By thinking that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that no evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that no evil? Present that to your governor. Will he be pleased with you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts." The Lord had a problem with the sacrifices and offerings that the people were bringing to him. Why? Because they were bringing to him animals that were sick or lame or somehow defective, thinking, we can't use these animals. Why don't we go ahead and sacrifice them and give them to God? And the Lord is saying, you wouldn't do that to your human rulers. How dare you do that to me? You're not giving me your best. You're actually giving me stuff that you would get rid of under normal circumstances. And you think that'll make me happy? Do we ever treat God that way? Instead of giving God the very best that we have to offer, do we just give him stuff that we would just get rid of under normal circumstances? And you might wonder, well, how do we do that with money? Money's money, right? Well, the issue is, do you really put God first? Is God really first, or does God come at the end after you've taken care of all of your bills and all of the other things that you want to do with your money and whatever is left? Okay, that'll be my offering for this month. Do we treat God that way? Do we put others before him? Do we put ourselves before him? When it comes to our finances, God really does want us to give him our best, which means putting him first. But giving God our best is not limited to just our finances. He really wants all of us, right? When Jesus summarized obedience to God's commandments, what did he say? Love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your body, and all your strength. Give God everything, the best of everything. Not just with our finances, but I would suggest even in our work. Come over to the New Testament again, to the book of Ephesians. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6. Here in this part of the letter, Paul is giving counsel to husbands and wives, to children. Chapter 6, verse 5, begins Paul's counsel to slaves. Notice what he says. "Slaves, be obedient to those who are your earthly masters, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart as to Christ, not in the way of eye service, as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to men." When you're working, Paul is saying you're not really working for your boss, or for your supervisor, or for some company, or even for the church. You're really working for the Lord. And when you do your work, do your best, because you're really working for God. God wants your best, even in our work. Whether you're driving a truck, teaching a class, building a house, you do your best, as if you really are doing it for the Lord. We do our best in our finances, in our work, and I would further suggest even in our relationships. Come over to Matthew chapter 5. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, the last verse of Matthew 5 is one that is familiar. Jesus says, "You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." And I've heard this quoted often as a way of telling us, see, you need to get rid of sin in your life so that you can be perfect, same way God is perfect. But if you look at the context, it's not talking about getting rid of sin. This part begins with verse 43. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you salute only your brethren, what more are you than the others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same?" And then Jesus says, "You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." And the Greek word that is used there, that is translated as perfect, actually carries with it the idea of mature, being mature. It's a mature person who is able to treat people the same, whether you like them or not, whether they like you or not. Jesus pointed out that God treats everyone the same, the good and the evil. He loves them all the same. And Jesus challenges us to do the same, to be this perfect in our relating to one another as God is towards us. And that means giving our best to all of our relationships. I know, and I confess I've done it myself. When somebody does something that you don't like, and they've even hurt you, it's easy to say, well, that person has problems. She has issues. Forget that person and move on and have nothing to do with them. It's easy to do, but that's not what God is calling us to do. He says to treat each other as you would want to be treated. The person that you dislike the most, God is saying, treat that person the way you would treat your very best friend. And if your very best friend had issues or problems, would you walk away from your best friend? I don't think so. You would try to help your friend to deal with those issues and overcome those problems. God is calling us to give our best financially, in our work, in our relationships, especially within this church. Because Jesus said, the way everyone will know that you are followers of mine is by the way you love each other. People will know whether we really are Christians, whether we really follow Jesus, by the way we love each other. Everyone in this church, not just the people we like. We give our best to God in everything. But the question I think we need to ask ourselves is why? Why should we give our best to God? Because we're supposed to? I take you back to the experience Mark records for us in our scripture passage, to the widow. And I would suggest that she was pointed out by Jesus not just to be an example for us, but also to be an illustration of what God has done for us. When God gave Jesus to be our Savior, God gave the very best that he had. He gave himself. God gave all of heaven so that we could be saved. God didn't do the minimum. He didn't do what was convenient or easy. God himself gave us the very best that he had to offer. And if God gave his very best, and if we understand that, then a natural reaction would want to be to give him our best in return. He gave us the very best because he loves us so much. And in the face of that kind of love and that kind of generosity, why would you want to hold anything back from someone like that? You'd want to do your best. And even though we fall so far short so often, God knows our hearts. He knows we love him, and he knows what we want to do for him. Hawaiian Mission Academy is our Seventh-day Adventist high school in Hawaii. And for almost its entire existence, HMA has had a special program to teach English to foreign students. Because of its location in the Pacific, well, there are many immigrants who come to Hawaii from the Far East, Japan, Korea, China, and there are young people who need to learn English. And Hawaiian Mission Academy over the years has offered an English program for foreign students. One of those, and it's a service, but it's also an opportunity for outreach. And over the years, there have been students who have come to Hawaiian Mission Academy for its English as a special language program who have learned the gospel, because the program includes Bible classes for the students as a way to teach them English, but also as a way to present the gospel to them. And there have been students who have become Christians who have been baptized into the Seventh-day Adventist Church as a result of this program. About the time I was beginning to pastor, there was one particular student who had come for the ESL program, had learned the gospel, and made his commitment to become baptized as a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. When his parents back home heard that, they cut him off financially. And he went to one of his teachers, or actually it was his Bible teacher, in tears, saying, "I'm going to have to leave school and go back home. And I don't know what's going to happen. My parents really don't like the idea that I had become a Christian." And the teacher encouraged him to pray. He said, "God will take care of you." Unknown to the student, the teacher went and began sharing his situation with people that he knew. And one particular couple stepped forward and said, "Tell this young man we will take care of his tuition. He will not have to leave the school." And so one day when the student came to class, he asked the student to stay after class, and he asked him, "Have you been praying?" And the boy said, "Yes, but I don't know. I think I'm going to have to leave." He said, "Do you believe God answers prayers?" He said, "Well, I don't know. I think so, but I don't know." He said, "No, do you really believe God can answer your prayer?" And he kept pushing the young boy. And finally he says, "Yes, I believe he can." And he said, "Well, he did." And he told them, "There is somebody who has said, as long as you want to be here in school, you stay, your tuition is paid." He ended up graduating, and he ended up going on to one of our Seventh-day Adventist colleges. And not only that, he went on to the seminary and was trained as a pastor. And after he was done, went back to his homeland, and to this day has been ministering the gospel to his people of his homeland. When he understood how good God is and what God had done for him, he chose to give his very best back to God, dedicated his life to serving God. Now, I am not suggesting that all of you become pastors or teachers or church workers, because God needs dedicated truck drivers and contractors and homemakers who recognize that what they are doing for God, who are willing to give God their very best. And my question to you this morning is very simply, are you willing to give God your best? God gave you his best. What will you give him in return? I invite you to take your hymnal and open it to number 309. This is a very familiar hymn, but as you sing it, I would invite you to make this your prayer to the Lord, that this will be your way of letting God know that you are willing to give your all to Him, to give Him your very best. Sandra, would you lead us?